think we're pretty quick learner.
Yes, sharp as a tack. All right, Matthew chapter 13, if you would please. Put it in this light.
Yeah, I think so.
Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 31 and 32 as we go through studying the parable. This is the third parable. It's not as well known as the previous two. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed, referring to the seed, is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Depending on what religious survey you read, how is the audio on this? Okay, volume's good? All right. depending on what survey statistics you read, you look at, it will tell you that church membership is increasing, that there is a return to the church, a resurgence of interest in the church. and indeed, there may be plenty of names, but there's little life. Amen. Now, you know how it goes with these surveys and polls that they take. You can get just about anything you want to find if you just look for the right poll. And so, you know, when reading a religious magazine, or today it would be an online website, who knows what survey they've read from. Now, I'm going to give you what is a common interpretation of this parable. I do not believe it's accurate. I don't believe it's true, and so I state that up front for you. The mustard seed is seen as the gospel, and it's sown in the world, and then this tiny plant as the church grows to be huge, and birds of the air stand for people of all races who are gathered into the church, which makes it, the church, large. Sounds good, but it's not true. That is an ecumenical interpretation of the parable. ecumenical meaning, you do not hear as much today about the National Council of Churches as you used to hear. In church circles or even in the secular media. But the National Council of Churches represents mainline denominations. It would be modernistic, liberal in its interpretation of scriptures, which many of them don't even accept as the Word of God. They would look at it merely as a historical book. And so they look at this parable, they meaning people that are out of such an organization or in what we would call, when we say liberal, we're talking liberal theologically, okay? Yeah. We're not talking liberal in other senses and ways that the word liberal is used in a conversation. It's referring to what they teach, what they believe, liberal in their theology, which means what they teach and what they believe. Now, the first parable shows how this interpretation of the ecumenical group would not be true, because in the first parable, only one out of four was an actual believer. And you remember the second parable, the tares were sown amongst the wheat, so things looked good. Things were very productive by appearance, but we know from what Jesus said about the parable that there, you know, much of the field was in tares. It only looked like the real thing. And so also there are those who believe that what we have here is an unnatural growth of the mustard seed, because the mustard seed would be an herb. And therefore, when it says that the mustard seed was planted and grew into a tree, well, that's unnatural, because mustard seeds produce plants. And God makes, indeed does make, a distinction in this matter of herbs and trees. Let's go back, keep your place in Matthew, but go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to be looking at verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And so you see, God makes a distinction between the herb and the tree. And so when you look at this parable, critics of it say, well, that's either a very unnatural growth, or it just shows how the Bible isn't accurate. And I have a statement to make regarding that, but something dawned on me, or came to mind, when I first read verse 11 and 12. You know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Okay, when God created the earth, he created everything perfect, complete, and full. And we see that here. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." Here it is now. "Whose seed is in itself upon the earth." So God created the herb plants, and the seeds were in them. He created, in this case, it's referring to fruit trees, and the seeds of the fruit was in it.
It's good.
Okay? So, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You just had that solved here.
It was the chicken. There it is.
Okay? And the chicken had the ability to lay an egg. Okay? And on and on and on it went. All right. Now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 13. Is, in this parable, is it a tree from an herb seed? Is it an unnatural development? You know, we can believe the scriptures. And even if we can't understand it with our present level of knowledge and insight, we can believe what the Bible says. And Pastor, I like the way he always says it when he refers to something scientific that the Bible already referred to. He says, well, and science is catching up with the Bible, just a couple thousand years late, okay? You know, there's a lot of criticism of the internet. And much of the criticism is due when it comes to things like pornography and child abuse and those sorts of things that are perpetrated on the internet. But some people use an automobile like you drive to commit crimes. So does that indict your automobile because somebody used one like it to commit a crime? Well, of course not. It's silly. And it's silly to think that we ought to get rid of the internet, that a Christian shouldn't have it, okay, because it's used badly. Now, you can get protective means, okay, for internet. And if you have kids in the house, it'd be good to have, I'm trying to think of the program, what the name of the program is, not the brand name. But in which you can set the perimeters and they can't go to certain websites. And I think that's a good thing for a person to have. Now, when I suggested that to somebody several years ago, they said, yeah, well, but kids know how to get around them. Oh, okay, so we shouldn't bother trying, okay? As a matter of fact, let's, give them unlimited access to it since they're going to know how to get around it anyway. It only makes sense to try. Now, all of that was said about the internet because I went on it to find out about mustard trees. And guess what? There's many different kinds of mustard. I never realized how many different kinds of mustard there is. And in light of the fact that it talks about a tree, this is likely referring to black mustard. I don't think the black has to do with the color of the mustard, what I'm going to do now, I need Chris, would you pass these out? There's enough here for each person to get one. Okay, you just take your turn time passing them out. When I went online, most of the when I googled the seeds, mustard seed trees, most of them show herb plants, just as you would typically think with an herb. But there were those that showed, I had quite a few pictures of a mustard tree. I selected this one. There was actually another tree that I liked the appearance of the tree better. But I chose this one because it had the size of the seed. And you can imagine if you look, and were to hold that between your thumb and index finger, how big it is. You can go to YouTube. It's amazing what's on the internet. I mean, it's amazing to an old guy like me. But we went to YouTube and it showed a fella breaking open the mustard, whatever the seeds are in. I would think it would be a pod, but whether that's what people who study that would call it, I don't know. But anyway, he broke it open, and it looked in his hand like thick pepper. Okay? You know how when you grind pepper, it comes out, it's thicker? And that's the sort of thing it looked like. And there were, I don't know how many. I mean, how would you count them that small? It looked like hundreds, okay? over 100, that you're safe with that figure when you say over 100. And that's what it was, mustard seeds. Now, one of the critics of this parable said that we know now that the mustard seed is really not the least of all seeds. Now, I'll tell you, when it comes to criticism, some people will look at anything to try and why would people want to try to disbelieve? But there's lots of them out there. One of the things that I thought of is the fact that the scripture here, when it says, which is the least of all seeds, it doesn't say smallest of all seeds. It says the least of all seeds. There are other, the least compared to what? Okay, I can raise that question the same as people can raise a question to dispute that it was the least of all seeds. And then another critic said, well, that's least of all seeds there in that area. And indeed, that would not be inaccurate to say that, but like God didn't know what seeds were around the world. Okay? All I know is it's very little. I remember when I was in high school, the big thing was for girls to wear a fine chain necklace, and it had a little glass ball in the end, and that had a magnifying effect to it, and inside of it was a mustard seed. Now, to see it, it looked big. I wish I could think of a seed, how it actually looked, but it would have started out much smaller. And of course, there were always those of us who wondered what that looks like inside. And well, we never wanted to spend the money to buy one to break it open and find out. You know, we'd have gotten in trouble if we took some girls to break it open and try it. But it was there in order to magnify. And so in the scriptures, so I believe when it says a tree, that's what it was. And here is a picture of one of the trees. Okay, now was this the exact kind of tree? We don't know. In order for a bunch of birds to land in it, it had to be sizable. And there were all different sizes. I saw some that were probably just 8-9 feet at the most tall. And it showed a picture of a man reaching up, and now maybe he was a midget, but I'm gonna assume he was normal height, and he had to reach up to grab the pod. And he's the one that broke it open, and you can see all these pepper-looking seeds. And like I said, then it goes on to even some that were this of this size. Now, I'm not purporting to be a horticulturist, okay? I'm not purporting to know everything there is regarding mustard seeds and plants and trees. All I know is that on the internet, they showed several pictures of actual trees that come from mustard plants. And so that's why I gave you that picture, because I've often wondered about that. You know, a tree. You know, I've just wondered. And a typical mustard plant, one picture showed a whole field, and the flowers were yellow on it, and they were the mustard plant. And you know, how did birds light into that? And so this was an interesting study for myself personally. As I just stated, the scriptures frequently use trees to symbolize an earthly kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar envisioned a great tree, and Daniel interpreted his vision. Let's go back to Daniel, Isaiah, and then we have Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and we've got Lamentations in there too. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And I'm going to look at verse 20, Daniel 4 and verse 20, where Daniel, interpreting the king's dream, said, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, and thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, to the dominion of the ends of the earth." And so he's interpreting that this dream he had, this vision, was indeed about a kingdom. This parable back in Matthew 13 is of earthly greatness. The true church of Jesus Christ does not have earthly greatness. The true church, the Bible-believing church, does not have earthly greatness. John chapter 17, we're in Matthew, so I'm going to go back to John chapter 17 and verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The true church does not have earthly greatness. There are different times within society that society favors the church. It's for its own purpose and benefit. It isn't because it's that they saw the light and are going to all of a sudden endorse everything that the church stands for. True Christianity will never be popular with the world. And so that's something I think that we readily understand. Now it talks about in Matthew 13, the birds of the air. In this parable, or in the parable of the soils, the birds snatched away the word, and they're represented Satan's agents that do what they can to keep a person from heeding the gospel. And while the king of the kingdom is away, Satan has his counterfeits who attempt to reproduce God's work. And so the big tree of Christendom, that's the ecumenism that I spoke of, becomes a resting place. The birds of the air come into the tree. Now, the tree is the place where they gather. And so the tree here represents the false church. It represents not the true church, but the false church. And ecumenism, the whole meaning of ecumenical, is to gather together. And so organizations like the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, they gather together all kinds of churches. And all kinds of churches are welcome. But, let there be a powerful presence of Bible-believing churches, they will not find a warm welcome, because they never are.
Right.
You go to a local council of churches and you begin to put forth biblical positions and statements, and you soon get a cold shoulder. Okay? Now, I know years past when I was involved in such organizations, that was the sort of thing that happened. Now, because I come to understand what the Bible says regarding coming out from among them and being separate, I've not been in any recently, but things of this nature do not change, okay? And so you would find that to be the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So here we have description by Paul of false workers being in and amongst. Remember Jesus taught about beware of wolves in sheep's clothing? Now, let me make this statement, because I do not want to mislead. Not everyone that is in a mainline denominational church is an unbeliever. Right. Most are, because most are simply taken up with their religion. But there are people that maybe through a radio or television program, right, through the witness of some Bible believer in their family, they have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Paul taught that to the Corinthians. But there are people that have been born again, but they don't leave their church. That doesn't, they had to get saved outside of the church because the church didn't give them the gospel. But they got saved. But for very many family pressures, they never leave. Okay? Some do not leave, not only because of family pressures, but all they've ever heard about churches like ours are bad things. And so they're scared. Okay? And so many of them, they just stay where they're at. And so I don't want to infer, you might have a loved one that you know is saved and is in one of those kind of churches. I don't want you going out of here thinking that I've said that everybody in those churches is unsaved and headed for hell. Okay? Those without Christ are, but those who have accepted Christ, they're born again and they're in the family of God. And I think we need to understand that if we don't, we can lose our balance. A message like this can really send some people off into an anti-anything but me direction. And that always ends up negative.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And I know that from my own experiences years ago. I had a fellow, and he was a godly man, a good man. attended our church in Shingle House before it was in the present building. We were in downtown where the senior center is now. And he made this statement, you know, I know a lot of people around town, and the only thing they know about our church is what we're against.
Uh-huh.
You see, now, we need to be known what we stand for. Now, part of what we stand for is against compromise and liberalism, but what he said, okay, the only thing we're known for is what we're against. When I heard that, you know, first thing I wanted to do is defend myself. Okay? And then after a while, the Lord said, you know, hey, look, you got a just criticism here, and now what you need to do is straighten this out.
Yep.
Now, we didn't stop being against compromise. But we did start proclaiming more ardently what we did stand for, okay? Now, if I had perfect memory and recall, I'd be able to give you some of the details of that, but it's just amazing that I remembered that much. And so, here in this particular parable, it's talking about the what we call Christendom. I often refer to Christendom like an umbrella, okay, and everything that's under it. Well, here, the biblical picture is of a tree, a large tree that all of the professing, those who claim to be Christians, you know, they flock into this tree. And of course, it's what we possess that matters, not what we profess. Now, I profess to you I'm a Christian, but if you don't see evidences of my possessing the Holy Spirit in my life and God's control of my life, it doesn't matter what I profess to you.
That's right.
And hence, when you have a group or an organization or an individual who professes Christianity, but they do not evidence the Bible's description of godliness, and we can start with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, very, very few people have the fruit of the Spirit in completeness, okay, and perfect. Obviously, an individual who lives closer to God will evidence and show more of the fruit of the Spirit than will a person who's just, you know, trying to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And so, but you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and right there you have now, is this person who claims this, do they show the fruit of the Spirit? Now, and you have to define those fruit of the Spirit. You have to define them the way the Bible would define them. Okay? Otherwise, you can give credit to anybody for those. And so that's how we know if you're real or not. Okay?
That's right.
And so we'll just leave it at that. Now, what's the end of the tree? The end of the tree is, and the end of the tree is not what is the end for the true church. The end for the true church, what is the teaching we refer to? Let me put it in the form of a question. What is the teaching we refer to that applies to the end of the church? No,
rapture.
Not for the church, rapture. Okay, we're raptured up just before the tribulation. And so that's the end of the true church. The end of this church, the false church, the one referred to in verse 32, great system of religion and the world is identified in Revelation 17 as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Let me quick turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, and this is where you find this reference to Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads, 10 horns. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saint and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Not meaning that he was admiring it, but the awfulness of it. You stood dumbfounded. And this mother of harlots, this mystery Babylon, flourishes for a while. But in chapter 18, we see its judgment. Revelation 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And then verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now notice the birds are still in the tree when the system is judged. Okay? And so these deceivers, the false teachers, the apostates, they'll be judged with the system. And now I'm going to end with this question. And I'm asking Pastor this question, okay? On the spot. Simply because I don't want to say something that would contradict your understanding. But it is not uncommon that Babylon the Great, the mother harlot, the abomination of the earth, is identified as the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman system. Is that an understanding that you have heard of?
I think that's a perfect understanding.
Okay.
It's hard to not see that.
Yes, yeah. And so, you know, and of course, dripping with blood, the woman in verse 6 of 17, and the woman drunken with blood of the saints, descriptive of the many persecution of true believers through the centuries, okay? And so, the different identifications of Mystery Babylon have been given. That's the one that I read of mostly, and it's the one that keeps reoccurring through all the centuries. You know, you go back and you read some of the really old books or references to them is usually what I'm reading. And it'll be referring this to the Roman system. Okay? Now, you know, I don't suggest you show something like this to a Roman Catholic friend or relative. Okay? If you're trying to influence them for Christ and win them to the Lord, this, you know, you would have to have handwriting on the wall in order to do that. Because it would just, it's not necessary for them to know this at this point in their life. Now, if somebody's sitting watching TV and some preacher is preaching and he preaches on this and rails on it, they're going to be upset, but it might get their attention. And it's something that I can envision the Lord using to reach a person. Okay? But they can be upset with that television preacher because they can just turn him off. But you don't want them turning you off. There's plenty of other things you can share about Christ and the church, okay? And then let the unusual, bombastic thing, let that for God to bring about somehow, okay? If you're going to err on the side of caution, I guess is what I'd say when it comes to dealing with a family member or a friend. Well, let's close. Father in heaven, thank you for today. I certainly do thank you for what your word teaches us, and it is not always easy to hear. It is not always easy to understand. And so we thank you, Father, for what you give us. Teach us, show us what we ourselves would not know and understand outside of your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Sister Ruthann, I marked Brother Scott's recent prayer letter with your name. Okay, well, otherwise, but I see it's laying up here. So, you know.
Yeah.
I will try and remember to tell Bonnie that I put your name on it for that reason.
Okay, we're going to turn that back.
Okay.
Thank you, ma'am. And how's the patient?
Not very obedient.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that is a guy, and that's
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
Eight
factors,
you think
you need more of going on, but it's yeah, not. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
That's
your
dressing
room,
that
you do.
He's helpful
with me.
So.
Today, when you check the garage, it's
supposed to be raining. Yeah, yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I will.
We haven't had any rain since.
Yeah. No, no. And if it needs some attention, I'll let you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.